The reading this morning is from the book of Titus, and this can be found on page 212 of the Church Bibles in the New Testament section at the back. The focus of this short passage is the need for proper leaders in the church. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. I left you behind in Crete for this reason, that you should put in order what remained to be done, and should appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Someone who is blameless, married only once, whose children are believers, not accused of debauchery, and not rebellious. For a bishop, as God's steward, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or addicted to wine or violent or greedy for gain. But he must be hospitable, a lover of goodness, prudent, upright, devout, and self-controlled. He must have a firm grasp of the word that is trustworthy in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able both to preach with sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. This is the word of the Lord.
And if you could please take a Bible and turn back to that passage in the book of Titus, which you'll find on page 212 of the New Testament section of the Bible, towards the end. Page 212. We're going to be looking together at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. And usually when I stand up here, I tell you what your job is. Today I'm going to tell you what my job is. And if I'm able to walk out the back through the door at the end without a P45 in my hand, I reckon I would have done a pretty good job. Let's pray together. Father, it is a real privilege and honor to be somebody who teaches your word, the Bible. I pray that you would help me this morning to serve people well. Pray for all of us that we would hear what your word has to say. The bits we find easy and just make obvious sense, the bits we find tricky. Help us to be people who long to hear what you have to say and to put it into practice. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by giving us a principle this morning. And that is this, that most problems or successes in an organization are due to the leadership. Doesn't really matter what it's in, whether it's the government, or school, or business, or family. If things are going well, it's usually due to a good leadership. If things are going pear-shaped, it's usually due to a poor leadership. It's exactly the same in the church. If we have healthy and good leaders, we will have a healthy and good church. And the Apostle Paul, who writes this letter here, knows that. He's gone on a mission with Titus to a place called Crete, and he's returned to mainland Greece, and he's left Titus behind. And he gives him a series of instructions, and the first, the most important of which is, well, it's there in verse 5, halfway through. Appoint elders, appoint church leaders. It's the first thing that Titus needs to do. He needs to get the leadership right. Elders, or verse 7 puts it, bishop. Elders and bishops are synonyms in the New Testament. They refer to the same office. So don't think, when you hear the word bishop, don't think pointy hat, cathedral crook, of the shepherds, variety. All of that post-biblical development doesn't mean that it's unbiblical, but it's a post-biblical development. And when we read the New Testament and see the word bishop, we should be thinking vicar, overseer, church leader, pastor. And what Paul gives to Titus here really is a church leader's job description, which will enable him to pick the right people for the job. And it's going to help us to answer the question, who should be a leader in God's church? Now, I know some of you will be thinking that this is completely irrelevant for me. I'm just a member of the youth group, or I just come along here at 10:45 each week. But actually, Paul doesn't think that that's the case. You remember from last week, hopefully if you were here, that the very last verse, chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, "Grace be with you all." And that "you" there is plural. In other words, the letter is, yes, primarily, first and foremost, a personal letter to Titus, but actually it's a letter that's going to be overheard by the entire congregation. It's relevant to them and to us. You see, all of us need to know who we should be encouraging or discouraging into leadership. Some of us should be aspiring into leadership, as Andrew said a moment ago. It's great that a number of people are pursuing the ordination route into the Church of England. But there are other leaders here, people who lead small groups in Bible study. Some of us do lead. And perhaps this passage is going to encourage you this morning. Perhaps it's really going to challenge you. We'll see. Above all, this passage is directly relevant to all of us. I'll tell you why. Because to be a good leader, you basically need to be a good Christian. I take it that's something that all of us aspire to be good Christians. And if we are, we'll be good leaders. Now, as we navigate through this passage, it may be helpful for us to notice an image which is buried there in verse 7, which is that the elder or the bishop is described there as God's steward. In other words, he's a household manager in God's house, the church, and it's their job to oversee and to manage what goes on. Now, there are two overarching requirements for God's steward that Titus needs to know about, because he needs to appoint blameless men and Bible men. That's the first point. Appoint blameless men, verses 6 to 8. Have a look at verse 6. Who is he to appoint? Someone who is blameless. And it's repeated there for emphasis in verse 7, blameless. Now, it's not saying here that the overall church leader needs to be perfect. If that's the case, then only Jesus is going to get the job. What it means is that there should be nothing obviously inconsistent. There should be no glaring moral weakness in the person's life. That word blameless is really a heading. It's kind of a catch-all, because you can't list all of the stupid things that a man can do. And interestingly, that word blameless is being used in the media at the moment to describe what's necessary for the new Speaker of the House of Commons. I don't know if you've noticed that. Which party they belong to, it seems to be a secondary thing. But that they should be blameless, well, everyone agrees upon that. And he should be blameless in his relationships, relationships with his family and relationships with others. Let's look first of all at his relationship with his family, verse 6. Question time last week, not the one that's just been, but the one before. Ming Campbell was asked this question. If MPs can't keep their own house in order, how can we expect them to manage the nation? It's a great question, that, isn't it? It's exactly the same question that a Christian leader should be asking of themselves. If they can't manage their family, they won't be able to manage God's church. You see, family is a little bit like a little church. And if it goes well, you can expect them to be able to manage big church. What about the relationship with their wives? It says here, married only once. Now, you don't have to be married to be a church leader, or Jesus doesn't get the job. And you never want to be able to draw up a church job description where Jesus wouldn't get a look in. Literally, it says, a one-woman man. Now, that would exclude those with more than one wife. It's not an issue in the UK, but polygamy is a big issue in some parts of Africa. And it also has some bearing upon the question of whether it's permitted for a remarried person to lead. But the real issue here is about faithfulness. So the question that you've got to ask is he sexually pure? Is he devoted to one woman? Or is he downloading porn late at night? Is he flicking between the channels? He must be a one-woman man. Now, sadly, I've left college 3 years ago, and I'm aware already of one man who's left his wife and his kids and gone off with another woman. I very much expect to hear of more as the years pass by. Please pray for these young men who are going into ministry. Now, the sharp amongst you would have spotted that Paul says one woman, man. Now, I don't think that's a cultural thing. Whilst women should be on the staff, whilst women should lead Bible studies, whilst they should oversee ministries, they should serve communion and speak in church in a way which is not preaching, men are to have overall leadership of the church. I'm well aware that a number of us here find that teaching very hard. Paul knew that people would find that hard. Paul knew that people would say that it was just cultural. And so I want to commend to you a reading of 1 Timothy chapter 2, which is exactly about this subject of who can be the overall leader in a church, who can be an elder. And I want to commend Andrew's excellent sermon on that same passage, downloaded on the website. And listen to it once more, perhaps. And in that passage, Paul teaches that God instituted male headship within the church before sin came into the world. And so it's not a sexist thing. Men and women are equal, complementary though, with different roles. And it's not because women weren't educated in that time. The evidence suggests that actually there were quite a lot of educated women around. But it's actually, says Paul, a matter of creation. God knew that it would be controversial to have such teaching. But actually, he obviously thought it was good for the health of the church. An overall leader must be a one-woman man. And for the both of you who are still listening to me, he needs to also sort out his relationship not only with his wife, but his children. Look at verse 6. Whose children are believers. Now that word believer can also be translated, better translated, I think, as faithful in the context. So he is to have children who are faithful. You see, if a leader can't look after their own kids, they're not going to be able to look after God's children in the church. Now, some of you parents here have had other parents come to you and offer to babysit for you. But you've seen their kids, and so you're pretty reluctant to accept that, aren't you? You'd rather stay in You know that that if you do that, you're probably going to have their kids back, and they're totally wild and rebellious. They're disobedient. You're going to have to get one of those full body sort of shields and a taser gun, because there's just going to be a riot on your hands. Every dad is a pastor at home, and his little congregation will tell us a lot about him. Some kids are brats because they don't get any time. Some kids are brats because they never get lovingly disciplined at home. Good dads spend time with their kids, and they discipline their kids when appropriate. And that is the guy that you want to lead in church. Someone who's got their relationship with their wife and their kids not perfect, but in order. Well, they need to also sort out their relationship with others. We move on to verses 7 and 8, where we get a list of 5 negative and then 6 positive character traits. Not arrogant. You won't be able to learn anything from this guy because he doesn't learn anything himself. You won't be able to approach him, and it will do you no good if you do, because he's in it for himself. And you parents will know that you can't have kids and be in it for yourself. Not quick-tempered. Now, people in churches usually have exceptionally strong feelings. I'll give you an example when you come to think about the small groups in a church. Well, a leader needs to avoid being divisive in character or impulsive, not quick-tempered, not flaring up, not addicted to wine. Here's one I need to keep reminding myself of. While I was at university, I was the guy who used to organise the pub jog, which meant that you ran around 13 pubs and had a drink in each, and you had fish and chips about halfway through. And we live in a culture where it is common to drink midweek. And it is particularly, I think, here as a reason or a requirement for leaders because of the stress of the job. Some of you fancy being a church leader because you've thought that it's an indoor job without much heavy lifting, as someone said. But the reality is, it's stressful. Most leaders work really long hours, and they have to deal with lots of nice people, but also lots of nice hurting people, and nice needy people, and some not so nice people as well. And then on Sunday they have to stand up here and preach in front of sometimes hundreds of people. It's a stressful job, and there is a tendency when stressed to self-medicate with alcohol. I guess that's true in any job. Some people do it with food. It's called the credit munch nowadays. And others do it with alcohol. And if you're not careful, you can easily become addicted. So for me, it might mean on my day off having a drink, then go round to friends on a Saturday night and have a supper with them and have a drink. And then on Sunday night, some of the 20s and 30s invite you to the pub, and you go down to the pub and you have another drink. It's not that you're drunk, it's just that you're having quite a lot of alcohol as you look at the week as a whole. And I found that was beginning to happen in my life. And so I decided to take a month and a half where I drank nothing. And I very much expect that that might be a good discipline for a number of others of us here. Not violent. You never feel safe with this guy. He's not predictable. In a meeting, it could kick off at any moment. You've heard about people like that. They bully to get their own way. And we know that words can strike harder than fists. This guy shouldn't be in charge. Not greedy for gain. There are some things that are just more important than money. See, the dad who neglects his wife and his kids for more money and a bigger house, that guy has made a bad choice. And somebody who enters Christian leadership for money has made a bad choice. Now, I get paid plenty, but my stocks and shares portfolio is never going to take much managing. And anyone who's been involved in ministry will know that it costs. Perhaps some of you who have been involved in youth work, you'll know that. You know, kids often forget to bring their cash along, so you'll pay. If you've got to drive anywhere, where does the petrol go? On your card. If you go out for a cake and a Coke at some place, who's going to be paying? You are. And so if you're greedy for gain and you're thinking about church leadership, can I say, don't do it? You're going to resent it pretty quickly. Well, those are the negative traits, and there are positives as well. Verse 8, must be hospitable. I know what some of you are thinking. There's my ticket for lunch at Kevin's today, and you've got a verse to prove it. If I had space, I'd love to have all of you back. But I think what's being talked about here is probably about the elder, the leader being the person who hosts the visiting preacher, who would have been very common in Paul's day. Or maybe particularly hosting the unbeliever. In other words, that it's more about evangelism than it is about fellowship with Christians. Of course, that must begin on a Sunday morning when we meet together, that we should be good at welcoming newcomers. I was at an evangelistic event this week where we invited friends to hear about the Lord Jesus. And one of the young chaps there, who I know is very keen to think about long-term paid Christian ministry, he spent all of his time talking to his Christian friends. Didn't even go up to any of the non-Christian folk and say, hi, how are you doing, and introduce themselves. It's something that he's going to have to learn if he's going to lead in a church. Must be a lover of goodness. Last week we were hearing together that God never lies. And I was thrilled to hear that somebody at work was asked to lie, and they refused. It's really good news. Christian leaders love to hear that the knowledge of the truth is leading to godliness. Prudent, he needs to have a wise management of himself. That'll include the tongue and the emotions. You see, it's not going to be helpful, is it, if people come up to the Christian leader, share confidential things, and they hear about it again on the All Saints grapevine. And Christian leaders also have to carry a lot of burdens for people. And it's not going to be great if they go to pieces emotionally in the midst of that. They need to have a rein on their tongue and their emotions, prudent in that sense. Look, if a young guy comes along and says, I want to be in charge, I want to lead, then we need to be asking ourselves, would I want my kids to be like him? If I wasn't here, would I want my kids to follow him? Would I let my daughter marry him? Upright. Church leader must be just, must be fair. Leaders can't play favorites. Some of you grew up in families like that. Maybe your brother or your sister got your hand-me-downs, and maybe you got all of the time and attention and the care. You were the special one. If it was the other way round, you'll know that it is not good for family harmony. Devout. Is he a man of God? Is he godly? It's basic, isn't it, that if you want to be the team captain, you've got to be on the team. Is he a Christian? Is he zealous for God? Does he give financially, read his Bible, pray, Above all, does he love the Lord Jesus Christ? And lastly, self-controlled. Does he manage his time well? You know, in leadership, you often don't have anyone looking over your shoulder. How is he going to fill his diary? With coffee breaks? Or hobbies? Or is he going to get on and do the work? See, there's not much time for hobbies in this job, I have to confess. I try to run about 3 times a week. I think it's good for me. And I'm trying to learn the piano. I practice the piano on my day off. And at 10:30 at night, after I've finished other stuff, and it shows, and Gillian Piper will testify to that. If I had kids, I'd have even less time. So if you're going to be a good steward in God's church, you basically need to be a good Christian. If you're a good Christian, you're probably going to be a good leader. And so who should we appoint? Blameless men. Secondly, we should appoint Bible men. It's very striking, I think, that Paul tells Titus to look first at the behavior, but also then to look for men of the Bible. Have a look at verse 9. He must have a firm grasp, that is, cling to, hold to, the word that is trustworthy in accordance with the teaching. Now, the teaching he's referring to there is the teaching we looked at last week, the apostles' teaching, the teaching in verses 1 to 4 about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who came to this earth, who died, who was raised 3 days later, who ascended into heaven, who reigns and one day will return to judge everybody. That's what he's referring to. And so the blokes worth watching, as Philip Jensen calls them, are those with a deep conviction about the Bible. See, we shouldn't appoint people and then hope that they will get conviction. We see the conviction and then we appoint them. And so in leadership, we don't want somebody who is seeking the truth. And we don't want somebody who sees theology as a conversation that they're in. We want somebody who has found the truth that is in Jesus and who desperately wants others to know about that truth in Jesus. There's a couple of reasons why they need to have this firm grasp on the truth. You can see it there in the passage, so that they're both able to preach or teach and to refute those who contradict it. They need to be able to teach or preach. It's often the case in these kind of lists that you get the distinguishing mark either at the beginning or here at the end of the list. See, up till now, these have been requirements of all Christians, largely. But the distinguishing mark of the elder is that they are able to preach or teach. You see, some people know lots, but they just cannot communicate anything. When they preach, we say that that was very faithful. That's the word we use, by which we mean that it was boring. By which we mean it is not faithful because the Bible is not boring. And that often happens when people can't apply the Bible into life. But of course, sound doctrine can't be split up from sound or healthy living. Remember the theme verse from Titus, chapter 1, verse 1? The knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Interestingly, it doesn't say that the church leader needs to go to Bible college. But Bible college can help the person to have a firmer grasp of the Bible so that they can teach people and so that they can refute those who contradict the truth. See, a leader needs to be able to understand why someone is wrong and also show them why they're wrong. And for that, they need to know the Bible backwards, and they need to be able to explain it with crystal clarity. See, there's such a thing as false teaching. It leads to ungodly living, and it wrecks churches. And so the church leader needs to teach the truth and refute those who contradict it. We're going to be thinking much more about that in about 3 weeks' time when we pick up the series again. But for now, and in conclusion, we've seen that healthy church leaders need to be blameless and Bible-loving leaders. What should we do about it? Pray for them. Encourage them. And insofar as they are blameless and Bible-loving, we ought to be like them. And so if we're called upon, we're not only willing to lead, but we are qualified to lead. Let's just take a few moments to be quiet. Perhaps I'll leave you to pray for yourselves and for the leaders of this church, and then Andrew will come and take over.